You please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 20. It's going to be starting with verse 1. Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 1. I was talking with someone lately, and we were discussing just things that are happening in life and kind of the prevailing mood or attitude or atmosphere of like kind of like what different people are experiencing. And as we're talking, it just kind of, we're left with the impression that there's just like hardship everywhere. And you're probably like, of course, this is life. This is what life is, right? Like there's just hardship everywhere. Like just things are difficult, from, you know, big things in life to small things in life. We have major illnesses and sicknesses and problems, and then we have just the minor everyday-to-day things that don't seem to go right. Like, you ever had just, like, simple things that you should just be able to go and do, and it just doesn't work, and it's just incredibly frustrating? It just never stops, right? Just all the time. Yes, 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 yes. Like, I'm finding it feels like I have to do everything twice. Like, you place an order, they send you something that's not right, you got to send that back. You got to, like, just the little things and the big things seem to not be flowing smoothly. They seem to be hard. And all of that cumulatively adds to this, like, maybe the spirit or attitude of, like, heaviness and mood of, like, it's just hard today, right? And we are burdened by the things, both big and small. But we have this promise from Jesus, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you, for it is light. And so today's message is, as we read through Acts here, is a little different than what we've been doing, but I simply want you to be encouraged today. I feel a sense from the Lord as we read this passage that he wants to encourage you today. So let's read together at what's happening here. We'll take a look and see what God might say to us this morning. Chapter 20, verse 1 of Acts says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left, and the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Okay, so this section in Acts is divided up into two main chunks. We've got some traveling going on, and then we have the story of a young man named Eutychus. And just, again, to get our bearings, because there's a lot of place names, there's a lot of traveling that's happening, we'll briefly look at where we are in the world. So Paul's been hanging out. He's been teaching and preaching, sharing the good news of Jesus in this place called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, and this is the Roman province of Asia. So it's not Asia as we understand it. It is modern-day Turkey. But he is here in the Roman province of Asia, in this city called Ephesus, and he decides to go back over to Greece and over to Corinth. So he travels up and around and down through, and he spends 3 months in Greece, and then he travels up and around and back around, and by the time we get to the end of our section here, we're in this place called Troas, and then he's eventually going to sail, we'll read next week, down here as he starts heading back to Jerusalem. So he makes this trip around and then back around as he is going to see various disciples. And if you'll notice here, there are three places in this section where it says that the disciples were encouraged. There are two at the beginning and one at the end, where it says they were greatly comforted. That's the same word for encouraged. And as he's traveling around, he's encouraging the disciples. As I said this morning, I think God wants us to be encouraged in spite of what's going on in our lives. And there are several reasons that we have for encouragement this morning. The first is that God rescues his people from danger. And this is picking up from kind of where we left off last week. And here in verse 1, it says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So Paul had been ministering in the city of Ephesus, and we saw that it was a center for the practice of magic and the worship of the goddess Artemis. And the people in the city of Ephesus were concerned that as Paul preached the gospel and told people about Jesus, that everything was kind of changing in their business as sellers of shrines to the goddess Artemis would be impacted by the gospel. And so the city just kind of comes together in this uproar in the theater that seats like 25,000 people, and they're shouting, and they don't know why they're there, and they're all upset, and it's just crazy. There's this massive like uproar that takes place, and yet we saw last week that uproar, it ultimately comes to nothing. Like, it was very dangerous for Paul, it was very dangerous for the believers who were there in that city, and yet it all just kind of fizzles out. Like, what should have probably ended in, like, a murder at some point just kind of fizzles out because God rescued his people from danger. So we're reminded of that this week. And so that uproar had ended. Paul sent for the disciples, and he's encouraging them. And as I said, that's kind of the theme of this section because it gets repeated a couple of different times. He talks to the disciples that he's been serving for the last 3 years, and then he sets out for a place called Macedonia. He's traveling north back towards Greece. And it says he traveled that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And again, like, you're a human being, I'm a human being, we get weighed down by these problems. We need God to come and speak words of encouragement to us. We need him to come alongside and remind us of his promises, to let us know once again that he's in control, that ultimately this is all going to work out. God provides comfort. He comes alongside of us, and he reminds us that he's there and we can trust him. So he's going around traveling and speaking these words of encouragement. And it says, finally, he arrived in Greece where he stayed for 3 months. Now, he's got a plan to go back towards Jerusalem. This is Syria, right? He's trying to get back to the church in Jerusalem. It says, but because some of the Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to set sail, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So because there's a group of people who were coming against him to oppose him and to do him harm, He has to change his plans. He has a shift. But once again, Paul is made aware of a plot, a desire for the Jews to take him out. And he changes his plans, and ultimately, God protects him. So God rescues him from the riot, the uproar in Ephesus. God rescues him from the plot of the Jews. And all of this is to point us to the fact that God is the Savior of his people. And so we're here this morning, and I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what problems you're facing. I don't know if it's a little problem or a big problem, or it's just an accumulation of little things that just feel so heavy. God is the rescuer and the restorer of his people, and he is going to take care of you. Take those things, whatever they are, to him. Lay them out before him. Cry out to your God. I spoke with Carolyn last night, who was giving me another update on Kathy. And she was saying, like, hey, I'm sorry I haven't called to communicate what's been happening. I've been getting communication through her other daughters about what's been happening with Kathy. But she's just, I was in a place where I couldn't talk to anybody. She's like, I was just crying. Like, all I can do is cry out to God and pray. And we all have seasons and times in life where that's the case. And we just want to cry out to God, who is able to save us from the trouble that we're in. We have this hope in God for rescue. The second area of encouragement I think that we need to hold on to today, is the fact that God gives companions for the journey that we're on. Like, God never intended for us to walk through this life alone. In fact, in the garden, he created Adam, and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he creates Eve as his wife. And the idea there is not just, okay, you have to have a spouse, but the idea is, like, a single person by themselves. That's not how we were built. That's not how we were designed. That God wants to put people in our lives to help us along on our journey. And so we've got Paul on this journey, and there's this whole list of people that are accompanying him as he travels. There's this guy named Sopater. He's from Berea. Other names that are hard to pronounce: Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy. That one, we got that one. All right, Tychicus, Trophimus, right? What's happening here? Well, as we read the book of Romans and Corinthians and some of the other letters of Paul, he writes some of those letters during this time frame, we see that Paul has had it on his heart to take care of the believers back in Jerusalem who are suffering. There's been a famine. They need help. And as he's been sharing the gospel among Jews and Greeks all around the world, he has been taking up a collection to take back to Jerusalem to help those believers there. And he is very concerned that that collection be used for its intended purposes, that he wants to maintain credibility with the other churches. He wants to make sure everything is done in an upright fashion. So he tells them in various letters that they can send people with him along with the gift that they're sending back to Jerusalem to help administer those funds. And so when we have these people named from these different places, I think that these are the representatives from these different churches. And this spans a very large geographical area. That map that I had up there just a moment ago doesn't cover the whole thing, but all these people are coming alongside Paul to help him in this task, this mission of helping the Jerusalem church. So he has these representatives from all of these different areas. And so these guys, they go on ahead, they wait at a particular point. If you notice here in one of the verses, it says, but we sailed from Philippi after the feast of the unleavened bread. So now we have the introduction of the first person again. So this is Luke, who writes the book of Acts. He's coming back into the picture. He doesn't, you know, give his name, but it's an indication that he's now joined the group again, and they're going together to accomplish this service to the church, the believers who are back in Jerusalem. And so, again, God does not intend for us to go it alone. There are tasks to complete. There are jobs to do. There are burdens that we bear that we need other people to help with. Ralph talked this morning about the workday. We all know the adage, many hands make light work, right? And I was very, very excited about the amount of work that we got done yesterday. I didn't have anything to do in terms of planning or whatnot. I was just showing up to help, and I wanted to bring my trimmers over and hack some bushes. And, like, my goal was, like, you know, if I'm doing this, I can maybe get one or two bushes done. But I had some help because I got to run the trimmers, and the other guys did the hard work of cleaning up after me. And we were able to get a whole lot more done than I possibly imagined because there was a bunch of people working together. And that's the way things are supposed to function in life. We're not supposed to be like lone soldiers out there doing it by ourselves, but rather we get to engage with other people, and God will send people into our lives that we can rely on as we go through the journey. So on the one hand, we want to focus on God who rescues us from danger. But secondly, this morning, I want to encourage you to look around for help. You know, as I'm coaching soccer, and I'm not good at soccer, by the way. I did not grow up playing soccer, never played soccer in my life, except my kids play soccer, so I have to coach. And one of the things that I try to teach them as they're learning to play, not by themselves, but to play with a team, to work towards scoring goals, is a phrase that I teach them to look for help. I say, where's your help? Where's your help? Where's your help? And I repeat this over and over and over and over and over again during games and practices. Where's your help? Find your help. Where's your help? Find your help. And I want to say to you this morning, where's your help? Find your help. Where's your help? Like, who are the people that God is putting in your life that you can lean on? Who are the people that God is putting in your life that they can lean on you so that you might serve him together? And then finally this morning, we want to hold on to the fact that not only does God rescue people from danger, but our God raises people from the dead. Like, this is incredible. We have the story of this man named Eutychus. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. And Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. You guys keep laughing. Are you laughing at the long-winded preacher or the guy who falls down dead? Okay, because look, I know some, I don't know, I didn't see when I started today. I'm thinking the sermon's probably going to be on the shorter end than normal, but I know lately some of this stuff has been kind of complicated and it takes 40 minutes or so to unpack it. So I think you'll probably get out a little earlier today because, you know, but stop laughing at me. You got to work tonight, James? Or you're off this weekend? Okay, this is James' sleeping time. He works nights on weekends, so he's into this. All right, so they're meeting. Notice they're meeting together, right? This is a regular day of meeting, the first day of the week. Christians came to meet on the first day of the week, which is the resurrection day, the day the Lord was raised from the dead. We're told that Paul is speaking, and he's got a limited amount of time with these people. And think of it less like, you know, like me meeting with you right now where we're together every week. But if you've ever been in a situation where you've had some friends come over and they're from out of town and you only have a very limited amount of time with them and, like, you stay up late. We don't anymore. We have little kids. But we do that some. We're like, you stay up late because you're trying to get, like, every moment that you have to catch up, to talk about life, to share what's going on, right? So that's kind of what's happening, and he's teaching. And maybe even he's talking about the resurrection, because notice the timing. Number one, the one clue is it's the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. Second clue is that this is just after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the time frame where Jesus was crucified and buried and raised from the dead. So it's possible he's even talking about resurrection here. And we've got lots of lights on in the room. And again, just how difficult that is, because there's no light switch that you can flip. Just these old details are interesting. It's a different way of living. And this guy is seated in the window, young man. It's interesting that his name means good fortune. I don't know if that, you know, I don't think that means anything for the text, but it's just kind of fun. His name means good fortune, and yet he falls asleep and falls out the window. Now, I can identify with falling into a deep sleep while someone else is talking. We've all been there. There are mornings, Sunday mornings, man, we had a work day, a party yesterday. I kind of want to go sleep right now, and I'm the one talking, right? Like, so I can identify with, okay, it's hard to just, like, keep going. And he falls, and he's picked up dead. And think about the tragedies, because we're chuckling at this, because we know the end of the story, right? But think about, you're one of the people in the room, and this guy, everyone's, who knows, did somebody watch him fall? Were they just talking, and all of a sudden, it's like, hey, where's that, where'd he go? And then they look out, I don't know how it played out, but, like, imagine the, like, where your heart would be. Here you're getting together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're hearing from your friend Paul, whom you haven't seen for a long time. And God seems to be doing something, and yet there's this death. It's like, what in the world? Like, the heartbreak that has to be going through their minds right then. And I like the language here. The NIV doesn't really pick up on this. But he falls from the window, and Paul goes down and falls on him. He, like, it's the same word. And it's not really like Paul fell, but it's this idea of, like, Paul just kind of rushing to him and falling on him. And he embraces him, and he says, don't be alarmed. His life is in him. Don't be alarmed. He's alive. This is another just cool thing about how awesome of a writer Luke is, because this word for alarmed is related to that word for uproar that we started the chapter with. The city of Ephesus was in an uproar, and Paul tells these people who just experienced this tragic event, don't be in an uproar. It's okay. Take a breath, calm down. His life is in him. And this young man is raised from the dead. Now, they go back upstairs. They break bread, right? They're taking communion, breaking bread. And they're eating, because we have to eat. It's August 17th, we're eating. And then he talks through the rest of the night until daylight, and he leaves. And it says, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. And as I said earlier, this is the exact same word that is used for encouraged twice in the beginning of the passage, right? So you're in this gathering. You experience this tragic event. Yet God comes to the rescue. You see this man raised from the dead. Yeah, I'd be pretty confident too. Like, man, God is on our side. Let's go. We are in this. You know, he's with us. Like, they are comforted and encouraged in their faith as they experience this miracle. We serve a God who raises the dead. Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, and he lived a sinless life in order to rescue us from sin and death. Because our sin, the wrong things that we do in life, they break our relationship with God. They separate us from God because he's a perfect, righteous, holy God. Yet, from his vantage point, he loves us, and he knows that we can't fix the situation. Only he can fix the situation. He can reconcile us to him. We can't get there by just being good enough, because no matter how good we try to be, we fall short. So he sends Jesus, his son, who lives a perfect life, and then Jesus goes to the cross. And the scripture says that on the cross, God poured out his wrath over our sin on Jesus. Jesus took our punishment voluntarily, stood in our place, and he bore the punishment that we deserved, the death that we deserved. And the scripture says that all those who put their faith in him can now have access to God through the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And the hope for all those who put their hope and trust in Jesus is that we also will be raised from the dead, because we serve a God of life. And it's very important this morning, as we think about being encouraged, that we hold on to these truths, that God rescues his people from danger, that he provides company, friends for the journey, and that we hold this eternal perspective, that God raises people from the dead. And we walk in the power of that in this life. And again, I don't know where you are this morning, what your problems are, what burdens that have been weighing you down, but I want you to know that the Lord says this morning to be encouraged, because he is with us and he will take care of us, and he is mighty to save and deliver his people. And ultimately, he is the God over life, and he will restore life for eternity. Put your hope in him this morning and be encouraged. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you for this time that we've had to look at your word and study and learn about who you are. God, for many of us in this place, we've been walking with you for a long time. We've seen many highs and many lows, and we've seen your steadfast faithfulness. And God, I pray that you would remind us of that faithfulness once again this morning, that no matter what's happening, we would turn and cry out to you. And then we would turn and we would look for our help, and we would find our help, our brothers and sisters in Christ that can come around us. Lord, that we would be that help, that we would turn and look for others whom we could help, and that we would be bold and go and serve. God, I pray ultimately that you would remind us that you are the God of life, and that we can trust in you, that our hope is secure, and that you have promised us life eternal in Jesus. We thank you for this time that we've had to study. In Jesus' name, amen.